Good morning. Welcome to God's house. Well, it's a blessed privilege to open to the Word of God today and read wonderful passage of Scripture reminding ourselves of why we meet every Lord's Day, because He has risen. And providentially turns out the Gospel of John, our study, is right here, so we didn't have to manipulate anything. Turn with me in your Bibles to the Gospel of John, chapter 20. The Gospel of John, chapter 20. We'll read the first 18 verses. Gospel of John, chapter 20, verse 1 through 18, which contains John's account of the resurrection of Christ. Now on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb early, while it was still dark, and saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. So she ran and went to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one whom Jesus loved, and said to them, "They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him." So Peter went out with the other disciples. They were the other disciple, and they were going toward the tomb. Both of them were running together, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. And stooping to look in, he saw the linen cloths lying there, but he did not go in. Then Simon Peter came, following him. He went into the tomb. He saw the linen cloths lying there, and the face cloth, which had been on Jesus' head, not lying with the linen cloths, but folded up in a place by itself. Then the other disciple who had reached the tomb first also went in, and he saw and believed, for as yet they did not understand the scripture that he must rise from the dead. Then the disciples went back to their homes. But Mary stood weeping outside the tomb. And as she wept, she stooped to look down into the tomb. And she saw two angels in white sitting where the body of Jesus had lain, one at the head and one at the feet. They said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" She said to them, "They have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him." Having said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing, but she did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" Supposing him to be the gardener, she said to him, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away." Jesus said to her, "Mary." And she turned and said to him in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. Jesus said to her, "Do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to my Father. But go to my brothers and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." Mary Magdalene went and announced to the disciples, "I have seen the Lord," and that he had said these things to her. God always blesses the reading of his word, and what a wonderful passage of scripture describing to us another account of the rising of Jesus from the dead. Now this was a day of a lot of confusion, a lot of anxiety, and for that anxiety and confusion of Mary, or Mary's we should say, as we see in the other Gospels, and John, Peter and John, that first day of the week, when we read the four accounts in all four Gospels, one thing is abundantly clear. Except for the grave clothes, the linen cloths still lying in place, and the face cloth folded separately by itself, the tomb is empty. Christ has risen from the dead just as he had said. He has risen indeed. Brothers and sisters, friends here today, upon two things rests the whole gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ: his death and his resurrection. If Jesus had not died for the sins of his people, and if Jesus had not conquered sin and death and hell in that substitutionary death, proved and accomplished by his resurrection from the dead, if that was not the case, then we are still all dead in our sins, without God and without hope in the world. But as it is, he has risen. And 1 Corinthians 15 says that if Christ had not been raised, your faith is futile and you are still in your sins, then those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in Christ we have hope in this life only, we are of all people to be most pitied. But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For as by a man came death, by a man has come also the resurrection from the dead. For as in Adam all die, so in Christ all shall be made alive. And that is why we are here today, because Christ is risen. By the eyewitness accounts of the empty tomb, the soldiers that fled at the sight of the angels, as we see the other gospel, the grave clothes, the witness of the Old Testament scriptures, not understood by the apostles at this point, the testimony of Mary Magdalene on her return to the tomb after calling Peter and John and her standing and weeping. And as we'll see in future studies, our Lord's appearance over 40 days to many others over that period, and finally a witness of over 500 people as Jesus ascends into heaven, where we are told by the Holy Spirit in another place in Scripture that there he sat down on the majesty of God on high. Nowhere else in Scripture is there given for just one event such detailed description as we have for the resurrection of Christ from the dead. It's no wonder that the Christian church started to gather on the first day of the week. And for 2,000 years, the church has been celebrating the resurrection of Christ on the first day since then. Christ has risen from the dead. And this is the gospel message. And as we consider the resurrection of Christ as recorded it for us in this gospel, let's just remind ourselves very quickly of the unique testimony of John. The Holy Spirit of John, and when you read the other accounts in Matthew, you will say, John had a really bad memory. He forgot a lot of things. He forgot a lot of people. That's not the case. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. John was written much later, towards the end of the first century, and it seems that the Holy Spirit's purpose was not simply to repeat what was already well known in the Christian church, written years before the first three Gospels, but rather to bring to us John's unique eyewitness account of Christ in this whole Gospel, his ministry, his suffering, his death, and his resurrection. Not only details revealed to John, not known by any other person, not witnessed by any others, but we also see, as we do in other Gospels too, we see the very thoughts of Christ and the purposes of God explained to us in the Scriptures by the apostles that could only have been revealed by the Holy Spirit. Or some things perhaps a little vague in John and incomplete on account of John being an old man. For me, that would be the case. I'm getting old. Absolutely not. We see clarity and detail here, not revealed by others, on account of John being the only eyewitness in some of these things. And we bear in mind, as 1 Peter reminds us, that the true author of all Scripture is the Holy Spirit, as he sovereignly carried human authors along to pen the exact revelation of God in the Holy Scriptures at a specific time and through various human authors. And so for this reason, our study for today, we'll confine ourselves to the text in John mainly and not trying to get all the facts together from all the other Gospels. Rather, let us see what the Holy Spirit here intended for our instruction from this record given by the Apostle John as he was carried along by the Holy Spirit. I have four simple points. The last one's not really a point because it's really short, it's really a summary, but four points. Number one, Christ's gracious dealing with Mary Magdalene. We've noticed already he doesn't even mention the other Marys. And there is another one there, at least one. But rather John, characteristically, so often hones in on Christ's personal relationship. You remember the woman at the well. You remember Nicodemus at night. And we can go on and on. And now here when there's a lot of other people involved. There's other disciples. There's the other Marys. And Matthew records that there were a number of Marys and a number of other people. And some people who knew of Christ and about him. But John here by the Spirit brings to us Christ's gracious dealing with just this one woman, Mary Magdalene. What a marvelous display of the grace, mercy, the power of Christ, that the one he revealed himself to first in person after rising from the dead was Mary Magdalene. This was the Mary from whom the Lord had cast seven demons. The Mary who, along with at least two other Marys, Jesus' mother and Mary, the mother of James and Salome, were at the foot of the cross. She followed Nicodemus with the one other Mary, as the scripture calls us, to see where Christ's body was to be laid. And we glean from the other Gospels, though not mentioned here, there are at least two Marys early that morning, most likely Mary, the mother of James, going with Mary Magdalene on their way to the tomb with the spices to anoint the body of Jesus, a woman on a mission to do a job, not knowing how they would roll the stone away. As they go, they talk, the other Gospels, how are we going to move that stone? You know, it took a whole party to move that stone into place. The writer John here by the Holy Spirit is wanting us to learn from Christ's dealings with Mary Magdalene. What gracious dealings toward the one who has forgiven so much, saved from the power of Satan. She is indeed the one who loved much. Brothers and sisters, consider here, Mary was not chosen for her great faith, but in fact, in spite of her small faith. She, like the other disciples, John and Peter singled out here in our text today, did not yet understand the scripture that he must rise from the dead. And this is told us right after John saw and believed, but as yet he did not understand. She did not have understanding. She did not have the faith in Christ's words that he would rise from the dead as he taught. She did not comprehend these things, but this one thing Mary had. She loved the Lord Jesus Christ. They have taken my Lord away. She knew that she was a slave to the demons that had possessed her, and none but Jesus and his power was able to set her free. She owed her life to him. Mary completely devoted herself to Christ, with other women serving Christ and following him wherever he went. And while the other disciples fled, most of them, she was at the foot of the cross and she followed to the grave. She was the last to see him put in. She was the first, it was still dark, to go to the grave to anoint his body with these spices. Oh, there are lessons for us here. Young girls, dear sisters in Christ, older women, you may not understand all the finer points of theology. You may not comprehend the way God works the providences in your life and the dark providences. And there's so much, not just the woman, that we all don't understand in our lives. You may not be able to speak well. You may not be able to express your faith clearly. But you love Christ and you follow him. and you obey his commandments, and Christ will deal gently with you, as he did with Mary Magdalene. And he died for you as much as he died for the greatest theologians and those who exhibit great faith and knowledge in the scriptures. You love him because you were a slave to sin, and he has set you free from your sin by his resurrection. Your faith may be small, and isn't all our faith small so often? More often than we care to admit. But consider Mary here. Her faith in her great sorrow and trial was a tiny mustard seed. She was not hopeful at the sign of the empty tomb. Her heart didn't leap with joy. Hey, Mary, the tomb is empty. He must have risen. No, she was devastated. She was distraught. She did not stop to consider that Christ did exactly what he said he would do, rise from the dead, but ran and turned and ran to tell John and Peter. Her words to them only confirm her small faith. She was a woman with a job to do, focused on this burial service to Christ, and now they have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him. After telling James and Peter and John, she follows them, but she can't keep up. John's a runner. Peter's a little weight on. He likes fish, I guess, what it was. But John outruns him, a younger man, most probably. And Mary is in tow, and possibly the other Mary with her. And when she arrives, she stands weeping, and the two disciples have gone in, and they've looked and talked a little and gone in and went home. Look, what now? Mary stands weeping. They go home. She stoops down one more time to look inside if it's possible. And they're the two angels. One other side where Jesus had been laid, the grave clothes still in position. Just as the angel moved the stone, nobody had to unwrap Jesus. He just rose, and the grave clothes lay exactly there, except for the face cloth that was folded and neatly put to one side. Brothers and sisters, God did not send the angel to speak to James, to John and Peter. Surely that was more important. Surely this was first priority. There's a whole bunch of disciples out there. And there's more. I mean, Christ sent 72. There are hundreds even at this time. Jesus did not appear to Peter and John at the tomb to assure their hearts. He let them go home. But he waited for Mary. Now Mary wept there at the tomb. The two angels were there. And Christ was there to deal gently with Mary, the weakest in faith, the least prominent, we may presume. He only needs say her name, Mary, Mary, to shake her to reality. They did not take him away. My Lord has risen. What a blessed lesson. Consider the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ in his gentle dealing with Mary. According to Jewish law, Mary wasn't even a valid witness. Jewish law said two men for witnesses, and one may not be a woman. It must be at least two men. She runs off. This time she would have outrun John. And she goes and reports to them, I have seen the Lord. What faith. What mustard seed. And she's rejoicing in her Savior. And what's the reaction? Luke tells us, this woman's crazy. But these words seemed like idle tale, and they did not believe them. We have in the second place, seeing is believing. Seeing is believing. The other two people the Holy Spirit draws our attention to in this glorious account of the resurrection, really only about these three people, are the two disciples, John and Peter. And Mary came and said, they've taken him away. They ran. They wanted to see evidence before they believe. Were they any better than the infamous doubting Thomas? You know what Thomas is like? He just won't take anything at face value. He wants to see it with his own eyes. Does that ring a bell? And before we criticize Thomas too much, perhaps we should consider if Thomas was a structural engineer, if Thomas lived in the 21st century, he'd probably be a structural engineer. Test that column and press it in the hydraulic press. Let's check its compressive load. Let's document it before we put in that building. Take that steel beam and bend it until it cracks so that we can ascertain, do the calculations. When I met with the engineer here in Don to see if we could put a new air conditioner in, I said to him, you know, this has been here for years. I don't know what's this about. Just sign off. We're going to put the same thing in. In fact, the new one's more modern. It's a little lighter. And he just looked at me. He was a Thomas. Let me do the calculations and the drawings. I know he was also after some money there. I want to see the calculations. But most men are like that, are they not? Is that so? Is that so? Well, show it to me. I'd like to see that with my own eyes. Do the calculations and show me that it's true. Show me the evidence. And the two ladies in our household get so mad with me, they tell me something they read on Facebook. And I'm like, I do the rolling eyes thing. I said, let me check up on that. Seeing is believing through our eyes. Men understand faith through the eye. Consider how many people followed Jesus and appeared to believe on him. And some did, on account of his miracles alone. But unfortunately, as soon as the miracles were forgotten, as soon as Jesus' teaching, the scriptures tell us, become hard, many stopped following him. They just seen him turn 5 loaves and 2 fish into a meal for 15,000, and they believe. Until he said, you need to eat my bread, my body, and drink my blood. We're out of here. As soon as Christ was crucified and died, buried, their faith faltered. As did the disciples, as did Mary's. They could not see, so they would not believe. For Mary, when the stone was rolled away, his body must have been stolen. And for Peter, he rushed ahead into the tomb, even though John outran him, who was still hesitating outside the tomb, perhaps afraid. Peter went into the tomb and saw the grave clothes, but he'd not see enough. He was like Thomas. He was thinking, I want to see Jesus. This all looks weird. I want to see firsthand. John follows, and a different word is used when he looks. He sees, he observes, and takes note how the clothes seem to lie in their place, undisturbed, lying just as they've been wrapped, and the face cloth separate. Whatever was going through his mind, John was thinking like a man. He saw and believed, and did possibly a little better than Peter and Mary. But the next verse makes it very clear too. His faith was small. Had the grave clothes not been there, but the tomb empty, he probably would have gone with Mary's theory. They've stolen his body. This is a conspiracy. Note verse 8 and 9 in our text. The other disciple who reached the tomb first also went in, and he saw, having looked already and seen, and thought about it, and believed. But for both of them, verse 9 follows. For as yet they did not understand the scripture that he must rise from the dead. And we know all these scriptures. We've read them and we've studied them. Then the disciples went back to their home. Nothing is said of Peter. Not only did they not yet understand the scriptures, some which speak of Christ clearly and directly, Psalm 16, verse 10, for you will not abandon my soul to Sheol or let your Holy One see corruption. And there are many types and shadows we won't even try and get to today in Genesis and Abraham and his son and Hosea. In Isaiah, your dead shall live, their bodies shall rise. You who dwell in the dust, await and sing for joy, for your dew is the dew of light, and the earth will give birth to her dead. And one in which Christ specifically referred to in his ministry, namely Jonah. 3 days in the belly of a whale, and there he prays. Go home and read that wonderful prayer. It is as if Christ prayed it himself. And we read in Matthew 12:40, Jesus says, "For as Jonah was 3 nights in the belly of the great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth." But they did not understand these things. Not only did they not understand these scriptures, but the very words of the Lord Jesus Christ concerning his resurrection was just days previously, perhaps a week or two, concerning his resurrection. But now when he is gone, it's pushed to the back of their minds. What is the obvious thing? Because we cannot see him. This was too big. They failed to take Christ's teaching at his word. We've seen it in this Gospel of John. Matthew's Gospel too, just one example. Matthew 16. From that time Jesus began to show, it's more than just telling, he was teaching about it, that he must go to Jerusalem, suffer many things with the elders and the chief priests and the scribes, will have him killed, and on the third day he will rise. Brothers and sisters, friends here today, seeing is not believing. Many saw the miracles of Jesus firsthand, even the raising of people from the dead. Seeing and believing, like many did, does not save you from your sins. Many people saw Jesus after he was raised from the dead, and some of those died in their sin. Giving mental assent to the facts of the gospel is not saving faith. That is why, if you want to be a faithful student of the word and have great understanding, you cannot even be a true theologian without saving faith. It is impossible to please God. A true student of the word can only be one if he trusts in Christ and Christ alone for his salvation. Believes in his heart that Jesus Christ is Lord, the divine eternal Son, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, and that God raised him from the dead. This brings us to our third point. True faith is believing in the heart, in the word of Christ. True faith is believing in the heart, in the word of Christ. Brothers and sisters, John saw, many doubted. The Spirit gives the eye of faith through the new birth. This is what Jesus taught to Nicodemus in John chapter 3. Do not marvel that I say unto you, you must be born again. The wind blows wherever it wishes, and you hear sound, you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit. The Spirit gives the eye of faith through the new birth. This is what every one of these apostles would come to understand at the coming of Pentecost and slowly towards that over these 40 days. But before then, Jesus appeared to the disciples many times over in the next 40 days. He ate fish with them at the Sea of Galilee, and he ascended into heaven right before their eyes. We have witnessed more than 500 witnesses, yet they remain timid. Small in faith, not understanding all these things completely. What didn't they understand? That the Christ is necessary for him to suffer, to be crucified, die, dead and buried, and he will raise again on the third day and what this means to them. In Jesus' own words, what was going to happen? But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria to the end of the earth. And as he said these things, as they were looking on, he was lifted up and a cloud took him out of their sight. True faith is a conviction of things not seen and believing in the heart through the word of Christ. Christ said it in his word, and I believe it. And when Christ said, I will rise on the third day, they did not believe it. They did not understand it. Was this not what the champions of our faith in Hebrews chapter 11 are applauded for by God in the scriptures? Their faith in the promises of God. This was the justifying faith found in Abraham, who believed God was credited to him as righteousness. He believed in the promise. He believed in Christ before these disciples. Hebrews 11 opens with, now faith is the assurance of things hoped for and the conviction of things not seen. Brothers and sisters, friends here today, Christ must be the object of faith. And those like Mary and the disciples and many others who saw the resurrected Christ were filled with hope and joy. And yet it wasn't until Pentecost and the coming of the Spirit that these weak in faith would have the corrective lenses as the Holy Spirit came upon him to see Christ in the scriptures and to fully understand these things that they could not now fully comprehend. Brothers and sisters, how we need the Spirit of God to believe that Jesus Christ is Lord and that God raised him from the dead. Through the power of the Spirit, they will fearlessly, as we'll see in the scriptures, proclaim the kingdom of heaven that John the Baptist preached was at hand. This handful of fearful men would fully understand as the Spirit leads them into all truth. Truth essential, as Pastor Sam told us this morning, essential for understanding the gospel of salvation. We'll understand the power of the resurrection of Christ, the necessity of Christ's death, burial, resurrection, ascension, and his session at God's right hand. The victorious conqueror who through his church will build his church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. And these small, faith, fearful apostles turn the world upside down. Peter, who here at the tomb couldn't even say, I believe he's rose and risen again. He preaches at Pentecost and 3,000 are saved on that day. 2,000 years later, we preach the gospel, and the Lord is adding to our church and to many Christian churches throughout the world daily those who are being saved. We'll see in a few weeks, the end of this chapter, as Thomas demands to see and touch the wounds of Christ from the cross before he believed. What were Christ's words to him? Have you believed because you've seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet believed. It is only by the work of the Spirit in the heart that true faith in Christ can be known. Friends, it doesn't help just to come to church. It is the work of the Spirit in the heart. We have two striking examples in the New Testament, early in the Gospel, where true faith is exhibited. But get this, the Holy Spirit had come upon them. Do you remember when Mary went to visit Elizabeth and Zechariah Elizabeth was with child with John the Baptist? And upon hearing Mary's greeting, the baby jumps within her. The Holy Spirit comes upon her. And what does she say? She exclaimed with a loud cry, blessed are you among women. Blessed is the fruit of your womb. And why is this granted to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For behold, when the sound of your greeting came to my ears, the baby in my womb leapt for joy. Blessed is she who believed that there will be a fulfillment of what was spoken to her from the Lord. What did the Lord say to her and the angel say to her? You shall call his name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. The second one is Simeon in the temple. When Jesus is brought to be dedicated there in the temple, he took Jesus in his arms, and what happened? The Holy Spirit came upon him. Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word, for my eyes have seen your salvation. You have prepared in the presence of all people a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel. And as Jesus is raised from the dead, this salvation is now accomplished and is being applied by Christ and his Spirit in the church until he come. No man was involved in the raising of Jesus from the dead. There wasn't even a man to roll the stone. God sent an angel to do that, because this is the salvation of God. This is a light for revelation to the Gentiles. This is for the glory of his people Israel, the triune God in all his power. This is why an angel rolled the stone. This is why the grave clothes still lay there, because man had nothing to do with this. This was the salvation of God. Who raised Jesus from the dead? The Trinity. The Trinity, we are taught. God in all his power raised Christ from the dead, having secured salvation for all his people. Conquered sin and death and hell in his body, once for all having triumphed over sin. And the Holy Spirit raised Christ from the dead. And Jesus said, no one takes my life from me. I lay it down and I take it up again. Brothers and sisters, God raised Christ from the dead. Glory to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Spirit, because he lives. And note the message given by Jesus to Mary. What is the message? Tell them not to worry. I'm coming. I'm going to appear to them soon. That's not the message she gets. Jesus said to her, do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to my Father. But go to my brothers and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and to your Father, to my God and your God. Christ announced the fulfillment of that salvation, which will be finally and fully accomplished when he ascends and when he sits down at the right hand of the Father and the Majesty on high, wearing the crown of victory, because he's defeated sin and death and hell, and he's risen from the dead. It's not about quickly appearing to John. It's only 40 days, but he says, I'm ascending to my Father. I'm ascending to your God and to my God. God's people have been redeemed. This is what the resurrection of our Savior means. Thine be the glory, risen, conquering Son. Endless is the victory thou, O death, hast won. And as we close today, by way of application, and fourthly, in the words of Mary Magdalene, I have seen the Lord. I have seen the Lord. This one great truth Mary announces to the disciples. Mary Magdalene went and announced to the disciples, verse 18, I have seen the Lord, and that he had said these things to her. This one great truth. I have seen this Lord. This is the one thing that mattered to Mary in all her world. He lives. My Savior lives. He was dead. He was buried. But he rose again and he lives. Her little weak faith has been rewarded in Christ's gentle dealings with her. She has seen the Lord. And he has truly, and she doesn't even understand it fully yet, but he has truly become her salvation. for the disciples. What did the resurrection mean to them? Their faith too is fortified and strengthened when Christ appears to them, as we'll see next time. Rewind quickly. John chapter 2 in our study a long time ago. But he was speaking about the temple. You recall the incident? I will build this temple and I'll tear it down in 3 days. I'll build it up. When therefore he was raised from the dead, at that point, most likely, where Jesus appeared to the disciples, to the 12, his disciples remembered that he had said this, and they believed the scripture and the word which Jesus had spoken. They believed the scriptures, and now they would begin to understand why it was necessary for the Son of Man to be put to death, and after 3 days, rise again. And after Pentecost, they will go and proclaim this message fearlessly to fulfill the great commission given to them and to the church with this promise from the one who even today sits at the Father's right hand in his majesty on high, having conquered all things having been given to him, and is building his church through his word and through his spirit. And he says to the church today, as he said to the apostle, and I will be with you always, even to the end of the age. And I ask you today, what does the resurrection mean to you? The resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Luke chapter 10 has an interesting piece when Jesus sends the 72 out and they come back so excited. Even the evil spirits listen to us and they are excited. And Jesus glorifies God in that chapter a little later. And he sees, I saw an evil angel fall from the sky. That's another passage. But what does Jesus say to them when they come with this joy? He says, nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven. Brothers and sisters, I trust this is what the resurrection means to you today. No matter what's going on in my life, no matter what infirmity I have, no matter what trial and tribulation I have, no matter how greatly, sadly, I've sinned against him and against the blood for him who died for me, but we can rejoice that our names are written in heaven. The resurrection of Christ means for everyone who believes on his name, who see him through the eye of faith, through the new birth, my sins are forgiven. The church's redemption has been accomplished and applied by the perfectly finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross. And the risen, ascended Savior will come again and will take his church, and he will finally present her, us, those who believe in him, spotless and pure before the Father as his precious bride. It's no wonder that he deals gently with those even of little faith. Friend, if you're here today, you say, I can't believe. I hear these things. I believe these things. I give mental assent to them. There's no prize for that. Read the scriptures. See the documents. This is evidence that demands a verdict. But it will not save you. Come to Jesus Christ today. Believe on him. Ask him for the new birth. Ask him for repentance from your sins. And ask him to give you the eye of faith that you would see Jesus in the scriptures here today. The greatest apostles started out with weak faith and lack of understanding. Mary Magdalene was in despair and her weak faith had was shattered in the sight of the empty tomb. Yet Christ dealt gently with these and brought them to full assurance of faith. Come to the risen Christ today, and believers, believe the scriptures. Believe more. Have your faith strengthened just as the disciples remembered that he said he will rise from the dead. And they believed these things. Come to Christ. Come believing. Come crying. Help my unbelief. Give me the new birth by your Spirit. Grant me repentance and faith in you if you do not know Christ today. And here's the promise. It's a glorious promise. If you come believing, whoever comes to me, says Christ, I will in no wise cast him out. Believers, rejoice. He is risen. Your sins have been forgiven. Christ has risen from the dead. And we have been raised with Christ spiritually already. But there is another resurrection. As Christ was raised from the dead, so we too will be raised to immortality, where we will be with him forever and ever. And we will worship him. And we will reign with him. And we will sin no more. Therefore, encourage your hearts with these words. Christ the Lord has risen today. Hallelujah. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we stand amazed in your presence as we consider the great things that you accomplished because of your great love for us. Because of the great love for your church. Oh Lord, as we contemplate all your work, your suffering and your death in our place, as we contemplate the glorious resurrection, and you seated at God's right hand in all glory and power and honor, and yet you concern yourself with those of little faith. How we thank you for your Spirit that has given us the eyes of faith to believe on Christ. How we thank you for your election in eternity. And Lord, may our hearts be encouraged this day. And may the result of this resurrection and believing in you be a strengthening of our faith, that may be shown in our obedience, in our worship, in our love for you, in our rejecting of what is wrong, in our fleeing every temptation, in our putting to death the sin that is in our hearts. Oh, Father, how we thank you that you conquered sin and death and hell. And when you come again, you will finish that work in us and we will be with you forever. We thank you and praise you in Christ's name. Amen.